Just be glad I'm not like Paul, who was long in preaching, and Eutychus fell out of the window at midnight. Amen. I still got 5.5 more hours to preach. Amen. Some of you would be gone by then. Amen. Well, this is our 14th and final message. And for the benefit of you that have not been here, God's hall of faith is contained in Hebrews chapter 11. Our first message was simply entitled, The Journey of Faith. And we look back at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and went even back into verse number 10, and we talked about the differentiation of faith. There's a false faith. There's a faith that just stays a little while and then wears out. And then there's a real faith, amen, that lasts. And thank God, by the way, if you're really saved, you've got the Holy Spirit of God, amen. And as we told young Stephen yesterday, if you can quit, then quit. You say, why would you say that? Because we were ordaining a young man to the gospel ministry. And you know what we don't want him to do? Quit. Amen. Hey, you know what? In the faith, don't quit. Don't you quit. Don't quit on church. Amen. Don't quit on reading your Bible. Don't quit on praying. Don't quit on trying to reach people. Don't quit on trying to encourage somebody. Why? It's part of growing your faith. Hey, we're going to have trials. We're going to have cold spots. Amen. We're going to have times where coming to church is nothing more than duty. But do your duty and continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. We talked about the differentiation of faith. And then we talked about the description of faith. I love W.A. Criswell's description. The Word of God describes it as, in verse 1, as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. W.A. Criswell, great Southern Baptist preacher, said this, Faith is the solid, unshakable confidence in God, which is built upon the assurance that He will be faithful to His promises. That's faith. Amen. Faith is saying, God said it, He'll do it, that's enough for me. Amen. That's faith. And God wants you to have faith in His promises. Because this is what He's revealed to us, His Word, folks. He wants you to have faith. Have faith in God through the Word of God. We talked about the declaration of faith in verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. The deduction of faith in verse 3. Through faith we understand or we deduce that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I'm here to tell you, a man has to have that educated out of him. You say, what is that? A man has to have it educated out of him that God didn't create everything. God created everything. Why? How do we know that, Pastor? By faith! And by the way, the evolutionist has got a whole lot more faith than the creationist does. See, because we just have faith that God Himself can do whatever He wants to. And He created the world in 6 days and everything in it. The evolutionist has to have faith that somewhere along the line, laws got broken in physics. Do you know matter can neither be created nor destroyed? It can only be changed. If you burn something, it goes from a solid to a gas, but it still exists. Do you know the second law of thermodynamics tells us that everything is winding down. Any closed system left to itself will eventually wear down. Do you know the evolutionist believes just the opposite? Things are getting better and better. Boy, I wish my car would be like that. Amen? I wish my watch would be like that. I don't have a watch. I wish any piece of technology I had would be like that. It would just constantly be getting better. I'd never have to buy anything new. But we know that things wear down, don't they? Sure they do. You see, the evolutionist has a lot more faith. And by the way, you have to take everything on faith because none of us were there except God. Amen? So we talked about the deduction of faith in our first lesson. Our second lesson, we talked about the faith of Abel. Our third lesson, we talked about the faith of Enoch and how he walked with God and he pleased God and he was rewarded by God. Our fourth lesson, we talked about the faith of Noah, verse 7. He received the warning of God. He walked with God. He moved with the fear of God. He preached the word of God. He obeyed the voice of God. He saved his people for God. Our fifth message, we looked at Abraham listening to God's promise, living by God's promise, and looking forward to God's promise. And that's us, folks. We listen to God's promises in the Word. We live God's promises out in our life, and we're looking forward to God's promise of one day being with Him. Amen. Second message on Abraham was our sixth message. And we talked about Abraham and the thrill of his faith when Isaac was born, and the testimony of his faith, and then the test of his faith when God told him to take Isaac up and told him, you're going to slay your son as a sacrifice. And of course, it was a picture of one day how God will allow his son to be slain. But God never intended for Abraham to slay his son. But Abraham believed God, and he believed him so much that Hebrews chapter 11 tells us he believed if he plunged that knife in him, that God would be obligated to raise him from the dead because he promised seed through Isaac. Folks, that's faith. He believed this book so much that he said, if God told me to do this, there's a reason. I'm going to do it, and God will have to keep his promise. Boy, you know, we ought to put God to the test like that. God doesn't shy away when you claim his promises and say, I need you, God, to fulfill this promise. He doesn't shy away. Matter of fact, I think he likes it. Hey, fathers out there, don't you like it when your children trust in you? Several of us have small children, Brother Gary and Kayla and my wife, myself, and Teal and Will and Tommy and Jen. We've got little kids. Hey, it's a blessing when they squeeze your finger when they're walking. It's a blessing. They're trusting in mommy and daddy. Amen. Hey, daddy likes us to trust in him. He likes us to trust in him. He wants us to trust him. So we looked at Abraham's faith, and then we looked at Isaac's faith. We looked at the three. We looked at the longing faith of Isaac, and then the leaning faith of Jacob, and the liberating faith of Joseph. And then we looked in our eighth message on the faith of Moses' parents. They kind of get lost in the shuffle because they're not named, but I want to tell you, they had great faith. Look at verse number 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Remember, folks, the decree was all Hebrew male babies, throw them in the Nile after they're born. Do you know how hard it is to hide a baby? I heard Caden this morning letting everybody know he was in the room. Letting everybody know that daddy took his food. Tom. Amen. He was, wah, 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 wah. 3 months they hit him. That's faith. And I imagine as the Egyptian guards patrolled around the Hebrew section of Egypt that they had their ears to the walls. They had faith. They had some practical conclusions. They had powerful conviction. They had personal courage. And they saw God's providential care. When they put that little baby in the ark and they floated him down the Nile, brought him right to Pharaoh's daughter. Imagine that. Hey, that's God. Amen. That's God. He always rewards faith. Always rewards faith. Then we looked at the faith of Moses, and Moses refused the throne of the world in verse 24, and the thrills of the world in verse 25, and the things of the world in verse 26. He forsook the world in verse 27. He found the wonders, or he followed the word in verse 28, and he found the wonders in verse 29. Then we looked at the faith of Jericho, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. So what happened? What did they do? What was their great military plan? It was just faith in what God told them. Walk around. Well, that'll work. Come on, don't look at me like you're a visitor from heaven. You thought that, and you looked at that and said, walk around. Really? Okay, I want you to walk around these gigantic walls. They're so big you could ride two chariots around the wall. I want you to just go ahead and walk around them once a day. And then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around seven times, blow the trumpets, and they're going to fall flat. You see, folks, that is silly to the world. Silly. It's even silly to carnal Christians. But it's not silly to people that believe that God can do anything and God wants to get the glory. They walked around. We found there the foundational call of faith. We found the fulfilling compliance of faith. We found the fruitful conquest of faith. Then we looked at a lady named Rahab in our 12th message. We talked about her sins before the faith. She is still called Rahab the harlot. Certainly had some sins. Then we talked about the start of her faith, and it was based on the Word of God. And faith always, always, always springs from the incorruptible Word of God. And it was based in the fear of God. And then there was a belief in God. Sins before the faith, the start of her faith. And then we talked about the service of her faith. And then the stumble of her faith. She told a lie. We do stumble sometimes in our faith, folks. But listen, it's a bigger sin to not get up after you stumble than it is to stumble. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Proverbs 24:16 tells us. And then we talked about the settlement of faith and how she was rewarded. She was rewarded. She was delivered from destruction. When God destroyed Jericho, He saved Rahab alive because of her faith. And then she was not only delivered from destruction, she found a place amongst the people. Joshua chapter 6 verse 25 says, Rahab dwelleth amongst Israel till this very day. And then she was also a giant of grace. And I love this part of the story. Those of us that have had a bit of a scarlet past, this just speaks volumes to me. You know, Rahab did have a scarlet past. But you know, she had just as much faith as a little Jewish boy or a little Jewish girl that was brought up in Jewish Sunday school. Amen. And she trusted Christ. And she married a man named Salmon. And together they had a child named Boaz. And you find Boaz in the book of Ruth. And you find out that Boaz made it his business to protect helpless women. Where did he learn that? On mama's knee. On mama's knee. Rahab the harlot's knee. Oh, she's a giant of grace. And she is listed in the hall of faith. She's found amongst the faithful. And then last week, we looked at the faith of the victors, part one. And we looked at the great characters of faith. We looked at Gideon and how God used him to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And then Barak, that God used him to deliver the Israel from King Jabin, and then of course Samson, God broke the Philistine stronghold and all his mighty acts, and Jephthah from the Amorites, and David, of course, his many mighty acts, and Samuel, that prophet and judge. And then we looked at the great exploits of faith found in our text today in verse number 35, or 33, I'm sorry, 33, 34, 35. They subdued kingdoms. We talked about Moses and Joshua and Judges and David. And we talked about wrought righteousness and Elijah on Mount Carmel. Obtained promises. Abraham and Sarah saw Isaac born and saw him delivered from the knife. And Moses obtained promises. Every time he went into Pharaoh, he obtained promises. And Joshua brought Israel into the promised land. And they stopped the mouths of lions. The Bible says Samson tore a lion in two. Like you and I would tear a piece of paper. David slew a lion and a bear. Daniel gave the lions lockjaw while he was in the lion's den. Amen. Quenched the violence of fire, the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in flight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. How did they do all that, Pastor? I'll tell you how. By faith. By faith. They did it by faith. Well, we come to these last five verses of this blessed chapter. Each one of these characters and exploits that God mentions in passing. Each of these verses is worthy of messages unto themselves. However, we'll attempt with the help of the Lord to summarize in this final message. Last week we looked at the great characters of faith found in verse 32. Last week we looked at the great exploits of faith, verses 33 through 35. I want you to look at verse number 35 and 36 tonight. Point number 3, the great unnamed others of the faith. It says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings, of scourgings, of bonds and imprisonment. Others. Folks, God carefully chooses not to reveal their names. But I want to tell you, these others that are mentioned are no less heroes of the faith than the ones that are mentioned by name. Matter of fact, I think they're more heroic. Sir Robert Anderson, great Bible writer, he said this, What then shall we say about the others of whom these closing verses of the chapter speak? For of them is that the words are written, of whom the world was not worthy. Humble saints, many of them whose very names are lost to us, but who are credited in heaven with still grander triumph. Only God Himself knows the names of these and literally millions of others. Others. By the way, it's okay if spiritually speaking, other churches don't know your name. Hey, young preacher back there, Brother Stephen, it's okay if they don't know your name in the sword of the Lord. Just be another. Just be another. Just serve God. The great unnamed others of the faith. Number 4. The great trials of the faith. Verse 35. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Down to verse 36. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Others were tortured. Torturers are devils in human form. That's what they are. They're devils in human form. They fed Christians to the lions for entertainment in the Colosseum. They put them on the rack. They would tie their arms and legs onto an instrument and they would turn a wheel and would literally stretch their bodies out until their arms and their legs came out of the sockets that God made. Items called the thumb screw. They would put a person's thumb down and put it right on their nail and just keep turning it and turning it. Devils in human form. The Iron Maiden. See, what's the Iron Maiden? It was a red-hot chair that they would heat up and force Christians to sit in. They would literally be singeing their flesh. Be smelling their own burning flesh. The head crusher, the knee splitter. Some were burned alive and kept alive again and again and again and again. Some were skinned alive. And it was always this. Renounce Jesus. Renounce Jesus. And we'll stop torturing you. But you know what it says? They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They remind me of the great early martyr named Polycarp, that venerable bishop of Smyrna. When they brought him before the council and they said, "Renounce Christ." He said, "I've lived 86 years and he has never once done me wrong. I shall not do him wrong today," and renounce his name. You see, we don't know about that in America. We don't know what real persecution is. They did at one time. Early on, the Congregationalists held New England. There's a Baptist named Obadiah Holmes that was whipped and jailed for simply preaching the gospel. It's going to come to that one day, folks. Our nation is spiraling fast, but others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. How many Christians, it says there, verse 35, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging. How many Christians have been brought before show trials and called heretics and whipped and been beaten for just saying simply, "Thus saith the Lord"? How many people were brought in the dark ages of the Inquisition and they were called a heretic and they said, "Prove to me out of the Word of God anything I'm doing wrong." And they couldn't. Verse 36 says, "Yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment." Iranian Christian pastor Yusef Nadarkhani has been charged, convicted, and sentenced to death for apostasy in Iran. He's been unlawfully held in an Iranian jail for 972 days. What was his apostasy, Pastor? Becoming a Christian. Sounds like we got it pretty good, folks. Becoming a Christian. I wonder, as the story's told, of the two men that came into a service with hoods and machine guns. And they came in and they broke into a Christian service. And they said, "Anyone not ready to die for Christ may leave right now. This is your only chance." And many people fled out the door. And after they were gone, those Christian brothers took off their hoods, put their guns down and said, "We just wanted to see who the real Christians were." I wonder how many of us would still be here if we had to have trials of cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds of imprisonment. You know, Pastor Yusuf has not seen his wife and children since 2009. Verse 37 says they were stoned. Was this not the outcome of the first martyr of the church age, Stephen, that great deacon and preacher? For simply preaching the gospel, he was stoned to death. It says in verse 37, they were sawn asunder. Jewish tradition, it's not in the Bible, it's Jewish tradition, says that King Manasseh killed the prophet Isaiah by putting him in a hollow log and sawing him to death. And what's it say? It says they were tempted. Oh, the various temptations that Satan will put in the path of the believer to get them to fall down and worship him. Amen. They were slain with the sword, verse 37 says. Remember Acts chapter 12? Remember Jesus called these two brothers, these two fishermen brothers, Boanerges, the sons of thunder, James and John. You know what old Herod did to James in Acts chapter 12? He killed him with the edge of the sword. Verse number 37 and 38, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Many times that was a punishment from Rome. They would leave them out in an area with animal skins all over them so that the animals would come and chase them and hunt them. They wandered about in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These verses we read and we get a little bit discouraged, amen, and we presented with a very difficult thought for consideration. Why, when God is all powerful, would He ever allow such horrible things to be done to His own children? Listen, after all, I'm a father, and I certainly wouldn't allow that to happen to my children. Well, you see, from a human point of view, that's a proper statement. I wouldn't allow anything like that to happen to my children. But God doesn't see things through our eyes. He sees the end from the beginning. We see through a glass darkly. 1 Corinthians 13 says, how important it is that when we come to these perplexing paradoxes and things that baffle our human understanding, that we lean upon the Word of God and stand upon His promises. Let me give you just a quick study tonight that'll help you when things don't go your way. Go to Psalm chapter 115, verse 3. The first thing you need to remember when things don't go your way, when something happens, when a trial comes, when a loved one passes away, when sickness comes into your life, you need to remember, number one, that God is sovereign. Psalms chapter 115, verse 3 says, but our God is in the heavens, He hath done whatsoever He pleased. God is sovereign. Does the clay tell the potter what to do with it? No. We're the clay. He's the potter. God is sovereign. That means God can do whatever He wants except break His word. God can do what He wants. Secondly, go to Nahum, the little book of Nahum. You may have a tough time finding that one. The minor prophets, Nahum chapter 1. The first thing you need to remember when things happen like this, when we read about these trials, is that God is sovereign. Secondly, Nahum chapter 1. There's a lot of people who haven't been to Nahum in a while. I can hear lots of pages. Amen. Sounds like a windstorm moving through those pews. Amen. It's a little book, minor prophet. Verse 7. Not only must you remember God is sovereign, but you need to remember Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good. God is not only sovereign in your trial, God is good. Because that's all He can be. Jeremiah chapter 31, go there. Bigger book, easier to find that one, amen. God is sovereign. God is good. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. The third thing is, God loves you. God loves you. That does not change just because you and I are going through a trial. God loves you. God is good. God is sovereign. Go to the book of Isaiah. Just hang a left there at Jeremiah and you'll find Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. When you go through a trial, when you read verses like this and they baffle you, but how could God do that? How could God let that happen? Remember, He's sovereign. Remember, He's good. Remember, He loves you. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You say, what do we get there, Pastor? God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. He didn't fall off the throne when your trial came. Amen? He didn't take a lunch break. The Bible says he neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Bible says he can't take his eyes off you. He loves you so much. He knows what he's doing. And that blessed verse that many of us know so well, go to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. God is sovereign in your trial. God is good in your trial. God loves you in your trial. God knows what He's doing in your trial. God works all things together for good in your trial. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. See, God works all things together for good. We were talking last night at the wedding. Brother Hugh and Mama Howlin and myself and the Housers were there and Carrie was there. And we were just talking. And we were just talking about that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Where it says, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may comfort those wherewith the comfort we are comforted. How's that for a tongue twister? Amen? Let me give you the RAZ paraphrase. God allows us to go through things so that we can be a blessing by our experience of getting through it to others that are going through the exact same thing. You know, heaven forbid, but if somebody in our church were to lose a child, they're not here tonight, but I'd send them to see Judy and Bill Merrill, who lost their 10-year-old little boy. Some of you didn't know that. Hey, if there was somebody that had was having trouble with their health, I would send them to somebody that, like Brother Howard Harmon, that's been healed, cancer. Why? Because you know what? I could talk to them. I could reason with them. I could give them the scriptures. But Brother Howard's been through it. And he's come out on the other side. You see, our fiery trials are not because God stopped caring about us. He's sovereign. He's good. He loves us. Amen. 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 Don't forget that in your trial, that God does love you. He's a good Father. Amen. He knows what He's doing. He works all things together for good. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Great, great passage in the Word of God, beginning in verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. And remember these verses. Mark these verses. Write these down. You're going to need them. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. For if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, and for the Spirit of glory, the glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of you, but on your part He is glorified. But let none other of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's affairs. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You say, what is it? What is God trying to do? Did you know it is trials more than the good times that conform us into the image of Christ? That I may know Him, Philippians 3:10 says, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. See, in American Christianity, we've not had to suffer in a long time. And some of you, praise God, listen, I hope we all go up in the rapture. Tonight it'd be fine, amen. But if the natural course of life goes on for 20 to 25 years, some of you are going to go on to glory. But I believe that my generation and my children's generation is going to have to suffer for Jesus again. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And if we were called to suffer for Jesus, I think of the song by Stephen Ray Nichols. God wanted it that way. God wanted it that way. Every trial, every test was only for the best. It was always in His plan, though we may not understand. As the potter molds the clay, God just wanted it that way. He's got a reason, and I don't need to know what it is. He's my Father. He's good. He loves me. He works all things together for good. That's enough for me. That's enough for me. Lastly tonight, the great characters of faith, the great exploits of faith, the great unnamed others of faith, the great trials of faith, the great end of the faith. And all these all, verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They obtained a good report. How did they obtain a good report? Faith. You know, when you get to heaven, the only reason any of us are getting to heaven is because of our faith. For by grace are ye saved through, and it is not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank God, there's going to be no boasting in heaven. It's all of us going to be saying, He's the reason I'm here. Thou art the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. It's our faith in Him that helps us to have a good report. But you know what? If you're going to live the right kind of life down here, in the nasty now and now, not the sweet by and by, but the nasty now and now, you're going to have to live by faith. You're going to have to walk by faith. You're going to have to live by faith. Hey, listen, you know what? Some of you come to church for Sunday school, and listen, you know why you do that? Because the Word of God says, and you come by faith. Some of you come on Sunday morning and you do it by faith. You come Sunday night by faith. You come Wednesday night by faith, knowing that God blesses His Word. God blesses His people when they assemble together. Where do we get that? We get that by the Word of God and through faith. Through faith. In spite of them not receiving the promises, they continued on. Someone has said, a faith that falters before the finish had a fatal flaw from the first. And I'll not say that again, lest my tongue twist in a circle. Amen. Hey, what are you trying to say tonight, Pastor? It's not how you start. It's not even how you run in the middle. It's how you finish. It's how you finish. Many of you have seen that story of a young man who was running in the Olympics, and it's escaping me. I remember the story itself, though. He had run a marathon. God, help people that run marathons. I don't even like driving 26 miles. Just run 26 miles. And he was running the marathon, and he had come into the stadium, and of course, that's always an exciting thing in the marathon as they come around the outside and then they pull in and they run through the tunnel and come in and there's all the crowd cheering for him. And I can't remember if he fell or he pulled his hamstring or something and he just tumbled down. He was almost to the finish line. He almost tumbled. Tumbled down and began to cry and break down, and his father came out of the stands. He put his arm around him and I want to tell you something. We need each other to help us finish. We need each other. This foolishness that has gone on in our church in the last 3 months, I'm glad it's gone. Because we need each other. We need each other. If we're going to finish, we need each other. We need to love each other. We need to fellowship with one another. We need to just encourage one another, lift each other up. We need each other. Because, listen, like it says there, there's something better on the other side. There's something better. You see, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Faith. Faith. What's it going to take to finish well, Pastor? It's going to take faith. Father, thank you.